Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 5 to 21. This morning's message is entitled, Gleanings from the Book of Deuteronomy, Moses Restates the Heart of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, Lesson 2 on the subject. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5 states, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire that went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God had commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Last lesson, we provided some introduction to the Ten Commandments. In today's lesson, I want to continue to expand our knowledge of these words written by the finger of God. Before I do so, let me read to you on page 15 of the Shorter Catechism, a modern revision for Baptists for today. On pages 15, there is a question that is asked. And question 44 asks this question. Where is the moral law summarized or comprehended? Where can we go to? Where can I go to? Where can you go to get a summary or a comprehension of what is the moral law? And the answer to the question is as follows. The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. So the first point I want to bring out here this morning is what we just got reading from verses 5 to 21 is called the Ten Commandments. They are not called the Ten Suggestions, where God just simply suggests a few things, and we basically come to God as coming to a cafeteria, and we pick and choose which commandments are more favorable to us, and the ones that have too much demands or require too much of us, we simply just shove off to the side. No, my friends, they are not called the Ten Suggestions of God. They are not called the Ten Opinions of God, meaning that all ten of them are now open for debate. Beloved, do you realize something? When I read verses 5 to verses 21, do you know that in the Catholic Bible, the commandment to abstain from bowing to idols has been removed? In a Catholic Bible, their Bible does not have the words of that commandment to erect no idol representing God, nor the admonishment not to bow down to them, ironically. Get yourself a Catholic Bible, find this passage, and you will find that entire commandment has been removed. So your question is, and then how do they still get 10? They take the 10th commandment, and they break it up into 2. And that's how they fill the gap that they have created. These are not the 10, take them or leave them. These are not the 10 top witty sayings of God. And these are not the 10 comments of God. These are called the 10 commandments. Well, I did some homework yesterday afternoon, and my question to myself was, what does the word command, or what does the word commandments imply in the Hebrew? And listen to this, my friends. The word command, the word commanding, and the word commandments in the Hebrew denotes the following. It means to speak or to say. It may refer to an edict or to a mandate. It can imply an imperial law. It can also mean something that is enforced by the highest and the most absolute authority. It can also mean a statute or an ordinance. For instance, if you watch the TV on Tuesday evenings, you watch our city council, and as the secretary reads the next bit of business, they will always refer to the business as an ordinance with a number attached, meaning it's a potential law, or it could become a law if the council so chooses. The word command, commanding, or commands means will or royal edict. It means a word, a precept, or an order. Those of you who are in the military, you know what it is to give an order, and you know what it is to receive an order. Those of you who have built a home, you have placed an order with a so-called agency to receive material. That was your literal command to that agency that you needed windows, you needed paint, you needed whatever. That was an order. That was your command, believe it or not. The word command, commanding, commandments also means an appointment. And it also means to set up or to put in place, to constitute, or to charge. And so, friends, the Ten Commandments is heavy business. In essence, we're talking about what God has said. We're talking about what God desires. We're talking about what God has dictated to us as a moral law to govern our lives by. Well, secondly this morning, for those of us who may or may not know, or may have not have had this knowledge taught to you, I want to spend some time with a general overview of the Ten Commandments. If you look on the board here, I've drawn a typical image of how the Ten Commandments could possibly have looked. Okay? From what we can gather, based on Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, these two chapters are the only two chapters where you find all the Ten Commandments delineated by God to Moses, okay? And then we will look at the Matthew 22 passage here in a second. So here in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the two occurrences where Moses records the giving of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments can be broken into two tables. There are 4 commandments that render our responsibility to God, and there are 6 commandments that renders our responsibilities to man. And if you look at this carefully with a vertical and a horizontal responsibility, it forms a beautiful picture of a cross. These first 4 commandments is our responsibility man to God, and these 6 commandments shows the horizontal responsibility man to man. So we have a vertical and a horizontal responsibility. Secondly, by way of foundation, the first 4 commandments establishes the relevance and the justification of the last 6. These last 6, which denotes my responsibility to you and you to me, is predicated on the first 4 commandments that delineates your responsibility and my responsibility to God. Thirdly, commandment number 4 denoting the Sabbath, believe it or not, forms a transitional bridge to the fifth commandment. Commandment 4 forms a neat and clean and smooth transition into commandment number 5. Because here's the question. Based on the text, who is responsible to oversee the execution of the fourth commandment? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Look at verse 12. I'm going to read this again. And without you, you know, giving the answer audibly, I want you to think in your mind and come to your own conclusion. I'm going to read verses 12. Let's read the fourth commandment. And who do you think God is speaking to? Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God had commanded thee. 6 days thou, he's speaking to somebody, thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Now get this. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy handmaiden, nor thy manservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, and thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest, as well as thou. Beloved, you have to draw the conclusion that God is speaking to the head of home. He's speaking to the head of home. And who is the head of home? The parents. So do you see a transition? The fourth commandment deals with our responsibility to our time with God. God wants us to work 6 days, and all that God requires is one day for you to lay aside all the cares and the concerns of this earthly existence, and he wants you to rest. And in that day of rest, it's also a day of worship as well as a day of rest. And then it forms a smooth transition to the fifth commandment, my friends. Therefore, respect and submission to parental authority is very important to the execution of both the fourth and the fifth commandments. Can you see that? The fourth commandment is being addressed to the head of household with that word thou and thine. Whoever he's talking to seems to be in a position of authority to tell his children to rest, to tell his servants take a day off, and to tell his livestock to rest and to put them in shelter or to let them graze quietly and to do no work. Hold your place here and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We have a teaching today that says basically that the Ten Commandments are outdated, old-fashioned, irrelevant, and because of what Christ has done on the cross, they are no longer to be used by the believer. Well, let's see what the Scripture says. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. In the first couple of chapters, the Apostle Paul is dealing with doctrinal issues with the Colossian church. Then, picking up in verses 3 and 4, he begins to apply the consequences in a positive way and a negative way about the truth. And look at verses 20 of Colossians chapter 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Well, it's quite simple here, my friends, that Paul, writing some 20, 30 years after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, did not believe that the fifth commandment was no longer relevant. He still must admonish children to obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You must admit that verses 20 is nothing more but a restating of the fifth commandment. So as far as Paul was concerned, that portion of the Ten Commandments has not been done away with. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 3. Using the same method, using the first couple of opening chapters to teach doctrine, and then beginning to use the closing portion of his letter to apply that truth, both negatively and positively. He says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now friends, look at verse 2. "Honor thy father and mother." That sounds like a pretty verbatim quote of the fifth commandment, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." My friends, would you be willing to concede that verses 2 and 3, Paul is reiterating what seems to be the fifth commandment? Well, if it is, why was Paul using it if, as we are told today, the Ten Commandments are no longer relative? They've been done away with by Christ, and Christians are not to take the Ten Commandments and use them in any fashion in their life experience. Here I can show you from the writings of Paul, in the New Testament, under the dispensation of grace, if you want to use that term, that Paul is using the law to instruct children and their relationship with mommy and daddy. So once again, we have the first four commandments, and we're going to study each of these commandments in the weeks ahead. First four commandments is your responsibility and my responsibility. Beloved, whether you're saved or lost, these are still your responsibility before God. This is not given just to save people. This is God's moral law for all of us, since He is the creator and the lawgiver. We are the creatures and subject to His rule. And then the last six commandments deals with the horizontal relationship between you and the one sitting next to you. The next thing also we want to teach is this. Oh, let me say one more thing before I go on. The fifth commandment establishes the rest of these commands. In what way? Listen to this. "Since our social skills are to be learnt in the home is the incubator for one's eventual move into society and one's eventual move into the church." Would you be willing to agree? You learn respect for authority in the home. Well, what do the other commandments touch on? The respect for the marriage bed, respect for human life, respect for another person's property. Well, brothers and sisters and friends, where do you learn that? Not in public school. You learn that in the home. And if a child is brought to a place of submission to God-authorized authority, then the rest of these commandments will flow naturally. So, the first four establishes the last six. I have to have a right relationship with God first and foremost before I can start tackling my relationship between man. Commandment four forms a transition to commandment five. It flows. Whoever is the one being spoken to in the commandment, in the fourth commandment, he or she is the one to enforce the resting and the worshiping of that Sabbath day. So that automatically brings you to the fifth commandment, where you learn all your social skills and how to get along and how to submit. And this commandment causes the other ones to flow naturally. Well, guess what, friends? Let's turn now to Matthew 22. The whole law, both tables, all Ten Commandments, whether it's the first four or the last six, Jesus can summarize those into two overarching commands. Turn to Matthew chapter 22, please. Matthew 22, and look at verses 34 to 40. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." So here the Pharisees heard that Jesus basically shuts the mouth of the Sadducees when they apparently dialogue with him. He gives an answer that apparently stumps them, causes their mouths to close, so the Pharisees now take up the battle. "Then one of them," the Pharisees, which was a lawyer, ironically, "asked him a question, tempting him, and saying. Beloved, look at the lawyer's motivation. The lawyer wasn't going to ask this question in order to learn something. This lawyer comes on the scene knowing in the context that the Sadducees have been stumped by the master. This man, a lawyer, thinks he's going to kind of somehow outdo God. And so he's going to ask him a question. But the Bible tells you that the motivating power of the lawyer's question was one of tempting. He had no desire to learn nothing. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And guess what, friends? When you read the book of Deuteronomy and the law of Moses, God gave the Jews approximately 634 laws. And this slick lawyer says, which one's the greatest? He's trying to put Jesus into a corner. And Jesus, being God, took the challenge. Verse 37. Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 40, friends. On these two commandments hang, or like a hinge to a door, all the law and the prophets. Now you take those words of Jesus and you tell me whether Jesus was implying the law has been done away with. Brothers and sisters and friends, can you see something? Jesus says the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Where is that law expressed that I might love my Lord and my Creator in such a way? The first four commandments. And what does Jesus say, the second commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, brothers and sisters, if I love my neighbor, I will have no desire to rob his spouse. I will have no desire to murder him or her, nor to slander their character, nor their name with malice. I should have no desire to go in their backyard at night and steal all their garden artwork and bring it into my yard because I so choose to have it. Do you see the consequences here, what Jesus is saying? The first and foremost commandment is to love God first, and then you are to love your fellow man. Where is that codified? Where is that expressed? Where has that been revealed in the Ten Commandments? And brothers and sisters and friends, look at verse 40. On these two commandments hang like a door hinge. They swing, if you will, on a door hinge. All the law and the prophets. Jesus was not advocating the doing away of the law. Jesus said he came to fulfill, not to destroy. And it's quite evident. Let me ask you a question. Are these two commandments somehow gone? Have they been removed from the scene because we become Christians? My dear friends, listen, when you become a Christian, first and foremost, God gives you now the ability and the power by the indwelling Spirit to live these commandments out. Listen carefully so that you don't misquote me. You don't live them out to get saved. You don't live them out to get more of Jesus. You live them out because you are saved. And the performance of these commandments is nothing more but the evidences that God has given you a new heart that loves Him, a new heart that wants to serve Him. So if you're here this morning, you may ask yourself the question, how do I know if I'm a saved man? How do I know that I truly believe these and I have crossed from death unto life? Well, my dear friends, do you take God's name in vain or in an empty, joking, frivolous manner? Does it bother you when God's name is dragged through the mud, so to speak? Are you loyal to only one God? Or are there other gods competing for your attention and for your devotion and for your love? Beloved, an idol, as we shall see, the third commandment goes way beyond you and I bowing down to a statue with a lit candle. Money can be a god. Your job can become a god. Fame and fortune can become a god. Sex, drugs, self-esteem can become a god. We're not talking just about idols. But look at the spirit of the law. Now what about these? Those of you with living parents, do you respect and honor your parents? Those of you that are married, are you committed to your spouse and him or her only? Do you love human life? Is life cheap, or is life to you sacred because it was given to us by the hand of God? Do you find yourself living those realities in your life? If you do, maybe God has done something in your life. Something wonderful. Next, these same commandments have been etched in stone by God on these tablets, but they have also been encoded spiritually in all of our hearts in creation. Let me prove that to you. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Watch this. Paul says something about the heathen that's very interesting in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Look at verses 12 to 16, please. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. I believe in verses 12, Paul is contrasting the Gentiles, or the heathen, the pagan, in the first half of verses 12. He is contrasting those who were given the law, Israel, and they also sinned as well. But read on, friends. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, and we're talking about the heathen, the pagan, those who dance around totem poles, those who burn their kids in honor to some fake god. For when the Gentiles which have not the law, meaning as revealed in the Ten Commandments, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, the pagan Gentiles, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, get this, written in their hearts, the pagans, their conscience, the pagans, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the pagans, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul here is saying that Israel was blessed and privileged by God actually writing these Ten Commandments with his finger, that's what the Bible says, on two tables of stone. And beloved, get this sideline. What does stone represent? Durability and firmness. God didn't write these on paper. They can easily be burnt and destroyed. He wrote them on stone because they're durable. And they're firm. My dear friends, Gentiles know that murder is wrong. Do you know that when missionaries went into the foreign fields and they came across pagan societies, do you know what they found these pagans doing? They found these pagan societies with their own code of do's and don'ts. Who taught them that before the white man came with his black-covered Bible? They didn't learn that in school. It's etched right here. It's etched right here. During the beginning of the space race, a Russian cosmonaut went up and out of space, went around the Earth a few times, and then one of our astronauts went up in space. And these two men had the opportunity sometime in the late 50s or maybe the early 60s. They somehow met, and one of them, the news guy, one of our news reporters asked the atheist, the communist cosmonaut, did you see God? And the cosmonaut said, well, I looked out my little window and didn't see God, so I drew the conclusion, as I've been taught, there is no God. And then the news person asked this person, this cosmonaut, do you feel guilty when you lie? And the cosmonaut said yes. And the news reporter told the cosmonaut, then you have felt God. So here this verse tells us that God is etched in the spiritual DNA of all of us, His holy law. That's why, my dear friend, that when a person commits a crime in the privacy of their souls, and when their conscience goes, ouch, that's that engraved law etched on the human heart that screams to us and either brings us into condemnation or it justifies us when we do something good and right. In salvation, God restores man's ability to work out these commandments as a Christian walks in the newness of life. Not to earn salvation, not to add any further graces to his salvation, not to even keep us saved, but out of love and fear to God, listen, we walk in the beauty and in the protection of these Ten Commandments. That's the point I want to advocate this morning. In salvation, God restores man's ability to work out these commandments as the Christian walks in the newness of life. And I want this clearly understood, friends, not to earn salvation, not to add any further merit or any further grace, not to even keep us or to preserve us. But friends, out of love and fear to God, we walk in the beauty and in the protection of these commandments. And I would like to close before the application by looking at three verses. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Let's look at Scripture once again, friends. Jeremiah 31. What does the Scripture say in verses 31 to 34 of Jeremiah 31? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Well, brothers and sisters and friends, I told you before that if you approach this verse in the common dispensational approach, this has no relevance to you and I at all under the age of grace, according to this scheme. All right? That somehow this only applies to Israel because it says quite plainly that this is something that God's going to do with the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah. And even I can't get around that. But take this passage, and I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 8, and I want to show you what a New Testament interpreter does with Jeremiah 31, my friends. I'm going to let the Bible be the one to settle the issue. Turn to Hebrews 8, and I'm going to read verses 6 to 13, and you can take this passage and cross-reference it back to Jeremiah 31. We're going to see what the New Testament, how does the New Testament handle Jeremiah 31? Look at verses 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, talking of Christ, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if that the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been found for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regardeth them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them in their hearts, And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which is decaying and waxing old is ready to vanish away. Beloved, if you look at verse 6. But now hath Christ obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Paul is saying that because of the work of Christ, Christ has now introduced, under New Testament gospel realities, the new covenant. And what does Paul quote? Did I not just get done reading Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34? Paul quotes that as the reality that Christ has brought into the world through his sacrifice and his passion. So guess what? Jeremiah 31, 31, 34, listen, applies to you, not a millennial for the future. It's a current reality and a current blessing. Friends, if you are a child of God, God has given you the ability to work these commandments out, not to get saved, but my dear friend, as I mentioned earlier, out of love and fear to God, we walk in the beauty and in the protection of the Ten Commandments. Can anyone please tell me, out of all those Ten Commandments, which one is so detrimental to mankind that they need to be removed? Which one? Which one there poses the greatest threat to our society? And as one of you has mentioned, not one. Now turn to Romans 13. We've seen this passage before, but we're going to bring it back by way of remembrance. If the law was done away with, and if the law has no more relevance, then the Apostle Paul committed a very egregious sin in this portion of his book. Look at Romans 13. And as the case with most of Paul's epistles, for those of you who may not know, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans deals with Paul's doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And starting in chapter 12 to 16, it's nothing but application. So we're going to be reading Paul's application based on doctrine. Look at verse 5, my friends. For I say to the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. I'm in chapter 12, I apologize. Chapter 13, verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fair to whom fair, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now friends, look what follows. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Apostle Paul quotes Matthew 22. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, now get this, for some it may cause them to scream, love is the fulfilling of the law. When it comes down for Paul to explain by way of application how we are to love one another and how we fulfill the law, what in the world does he do in verses 9? The audacity and the gall of Paul. He quotes the second half of the Ten Commandments. He quotes the second table, if you will. He reiterates these commandments. And by stating part of it, Paul assumes the whole. I want that clearly understood. You teach the whole sometimes by teaching just a part of the whole. And Paul takes one section of those tables in verse 9, and he holds that up as a guide in order to show how we show love one to another and how we respect one another. And then in verses 10, he says that love fulfills the law. Well, my dear friends, if children really love their parents, they will show honor and respect. If I really love my spouse, I won't be looking for somebody else. And if I really love you, I have no desire to smear you, to slander you, and I have no desire to put a bullet in your head. And if I really love you, what's in your backyard stays in your backyard without me taking it in the wee mornings of the hour for my own desire and for my own comfort and for my own enjoyment. I have three applications. Number one, the Ten Commandments are not an outdated, outmoded list of rules. They address man's needs, they address man's duties before God, and they address man's duty before his fellow man. And beloved, they also show us the fact that we need a Savior. Because here's the clincher. Not one of us in this room have rendered total compliance to not just all of them, not even to one. And because those Ten Commandments scream back at me and you that we are sinners and undone, then you flee to Christ. Because Christ did honor and Christ did fulfill all those commandments, he himself told the Jews, I have not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. And when you believe in Christ and when you trust in him, God the Father takes that act of obedience that Christ rendered to this, and he applies it to your account as if you have already done it and that you have completed it. His obedience is credited to your account. His positive balance cancels the indebtedness on your legal ledger before a holy God. Beloved, that's the good news of the gospel. Second application, the Ten Commandments neatly fall into two categories of duty, my duty unto God and my duty unto you. Thus, man lives in two worlds of accountability, my friends. There's a spiritual accountability, and there's also a physical accountability. The first table is that spiritual accountability between man to his God, and the sixth commandments or the second table denotes my physical responsibility to you and to you to me. And then finally, the Ten Commandments make all men inexcusable before a holy God with regards to our sin problem. And I want to close with two verses. Turn to Romans chapter 3. The Ten Commandments make all men inexcusable before a holy God. And just because that pagan or that heathen that lives someplace where there's no access to a Bible, he's still accountable to God. We've already shown you in Romans 2 that God has etched that moral law into all men. That's why men know guilt. And that's why even in pagan societies, many of them have a structure of do's and don'ts. They have their own law system. They have crimes worthy of death in heathen pagan cultures before a Bible was ever brought to them. But look at Romans 3. Look at verses 19 to 20, please. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why are there so many people in our country today wanting to get rid of the Ten Commandments? Why? The question I asked a few moments ago, which one of these ten are so detrimental to society? Conversely, why are so many people just headlong in removing these from our courthouses and removing them from the public square? Why? Because the Bible says that these Ten Commandments throw a spotlight on the depravity and the wickedness of men. And listen carefully. A person who is not being ministered to by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word has an innate hatred towards this light. And beloved, normally you get rid of the things that you hate. And so the motivation to remove this may be couched and hid under the so-called church and state clause in the Constitution, which is not there. It's not there. But it goes beyond the Constitution. It goes beyond church and state issue. The reason why men want these removed is because men hate light and they hate the truth. That's why. And they can couch it in any legal jargon they want. And the last verse this morning, look at Romans 7:7. Please. Romans 7:7. What is the testimony of the Apostle Paul? Let's read his own testimony. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law evil? And Paul's response is, God forbid. Nay, no. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You know what that means about the Apostle Paul before his conversion? He was a man driven by a whole lot of lust. Not necessarily in a sexual manner, but he was a man driven with the idea, I like what you have, and I want it. And Paul's testimony, his own testimony is this. The law says thou shalt not covet something that belongs to somebody else that you do not have the legal right to take or to snatch. Paul did not know that except how. The law said so. So my dear friend, once again, the Ten Commandments are not outdated. They're not outmoded. I think they're still relative. And the Ten Commandments can fall into two neat categories. Your responsibility between you and God, whether you're saved or lost. And your responsibility and your accountability between your brother and sister, whom you sit next to, whether you're saved or lost. And finally, the Ten Commandments makes all of us inexcusable before God on Judgment Day. God has only one standard whereby he will judge all men, and they're right there. And on Judgment Day, whether you're a heathen in the backwaters of a jungle, or whether you are wearing a three-piece suit raised in modern America, both of those individuals stand before God with no excuse. Because I've shown you that the law is etched in man's heart, in his spiritual DNA. Men are guilty, not because they're told, but because it's inside of them in their hearts. And my dear friend, when you become a believer, God does give you the ability to work these out. Not to get saved, not to keep it, not to maintain it, but out of love and fear to God, as we walk in the beauty of the newness of life in Christ. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we come before thee to thank you once again for your word. And Lord, we pray that as we walk away and as we close this particular session, that the words found in your word would resonate in our hearts to lead us and to guide us and to protect us. In Christ's name, amen.